Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's a big chapter, huh? To finish in one afternoon. All right, so we'll try to finish this by 6 p.m., as I've been instructed. So I'd like to entitle this as, Are We Babes in Christ? Does not matter how many years you have been a Christian since the day you say you were born again, because very often we think that a mature Christian is just somebody who has been a long time as a Christian. Just because a person grows old and his hair turns white or falls off, therefore suddenly one day he wakes up and he says, well, I'm a mature Christian because I have been a Christian for 30, 40 years. You realize that that is not the case as far as the Bible is concerned. There are people who have been Christians or so-called Christians for 30 years, and they are like babes in Christ. You find this here in 1 Corinthians 3. You also find this in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. We live in a time where Christianity is extremely diluted. Never before do you find such a state in church history, where Christianity is under assault. Many think that they are believers, more than genuine believers. And therefore, it is very easy for a babe in Christ to slip under the radar and to find himself in such a state. And all this while thinking that his soul is well with the Lord. So what are the problems of someone who is a babe in Christ? This particular chapter, the Apostle Paul did not mince his words. He was very precise and very direct. As you know, chapters 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul dealt with very serious problems very soon after his brief introduction, his very brief greeting. He said that there were schisms. There were schisms within the church in Corinth, where they took pride in the fact that they were better than another Christian in the church. And because of that, groups, cliques began to form. Is this the case within our church? Because when you and I have fellowship groups, when you and I have been long in the church, it is so easy for us to be with our friends, with people whom we are very comfortable with. And so Sunday after Sunday, time after time, even during the course of the week, we will hang around with people whom we are very familiar with. And whether you may like to admit it or not, such cliques will begin to form. It may not be done deliberately or consciously, but it is present. And so when others come and observe and watch, and they find that such cliques, such groups are impenetrable, they can't get in, because the moment they try to sit inside, the conversation revolves around some familiar topic that a stranger would find very awkward, and the person would just simply back off, and that's it. And then he may want to find his own clique. And this clique in the time of the Apostle Paul became so serious that it destroyed the unity of the church. And worship, of course, would be destroyed together with it. And so how do we fix it? What are some of the issues that we have to look at concerning babes in Christ? And so this was how the Apostle Paul dealt with the issue. So the title is, Are We Babes in Christ? First, let's look at how we identify baby in Christ. Infant problems. Okay, now you look at the infant problems in verse 1 to 7. From verse 1 to verse 7. If we have the same problems, then we have to be honest with ourselves. We belong to this group, babes in Christ. Now let's look at the infant problems. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I can't talk to you in a manner that is spiritual at all. As opposed to Hebrews, where they talk about those who eat meat and those who drink milk. In that case, in Hebrews, that measurement of babes in Christ would be the knowledge of the Word of God. They were unsure of the first principle doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. The first doctrine that every believer must embrace is the doctrine of salvation. All the rest of the doctrines cannot be understood if the person has not first embraced the doctrine of salvation. But these believers were still not sure of their salvation. And the detail of the doctrine of salvation is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 in great detail. Each aspect of it. And you have to nail it down before you can go to the next level of other doctrines. But in this particular case, the babes in Christ are not measured by the knowledge of the Word of God, but by a different standard. Similar, but not the same. He says, I cannot deal with you from a spiritual plane because you are carnal. So he is now measuring babes in Christ in terms of their life, not in terms of their knowledge of the Word of God as in the book of Hebrews. In this case, it is the relationship with one another that he's going to deal with. And he says, even as babes in Christ, I have to deal with you like little babies. You know what babies are like, right? Many of you are young parents. I cannot say many of us, right? Because maybe I can say many of us together with Henry. Because he's the only one with white hair here, with just like me. The rest are still young parents, right? With young children. And so you know what, how you deal with young children, isn't it? Everything about the child you have to take care of, what kind of food, special preparation for food. You still have to make sure that there is an adult to look after them. They can't be alone. They can't stand on their own 2 feet. They can't take care of themselves. And so the Apostle Paul says, in the spiritual realm, this is how I have to relate with you. Like little babies. Have to hold your hand, have to tell you what is good for you, what you cannot eat, what you can eat, what is no good, and so on. I'm going to prepare a diet for you. This is not good. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I'm still treating you like little babies after all this while. In the spiritual realm, these are all grown men. These are all grown women. These are adults. Okay? For hitherto, ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. If I were to treat you as adult, you just simply could not take it. You cannot stand on your own 2 feet as far as the spiritual issues are concerned, just like a baby. You cannot tell the 3-year-old, cross the road yourself. Right? You're on your own now. You're grown up. Cross the road yourself. In the spiritual realm, many of them can't even be trusted to get anything done on their own. They have to be watched over just like a little child. Can't do anything that is responsible. Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, okay, carnal. Carnal means of the flesh. This is not about loving the things of the world in this carnality. This is about transgressions. This is about sin. You look at the sin that he had to highlight. Ye are carnal. Why are we carnal? Because there are among you envying. Envying, jealousy, strife. Very, very quarrelsome. Divisions. And are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now the word men here does not refer to human beings but unbelievers. Why must these transgressions be found among us? Do we have such jealousy, quarrelsome behavior, and then division, the result? Can't get along. Divide. Can't agree on anything. For one said, I am a Paul. Another said, I'm a Apollos. Are this not carnal behavior? Are you not carnal? When you claim this kind of distinction and pride, pitting one against another. Paul never asked you to put him on a pedestal, neither did Apollos, but there are some people who take pride in the fact that I'm a direct disciple of the great Paul. I'm a direct disciple of the great Apollos. That was the problem. These people never asked for it, but these people were put on a pedestal. Do we have such in the church? Somehow or other, we look up to men. These men whom we look up to never asked for this kind of adoration. But can't we help, isn't it? Can you prevent it? No, like in this case. I'm sure it's not the fault of Paul or Apollos. But these people have put them in a situation, in a position whereby there were cliques. I'm a direct disciple of Paul. I'm a direct disciple of Apollos. That's the problem. And so they quarrel, they argue, they cannot work together, they could not agree. And so Paul has to write, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are we that you want to promote men? That you want to take pride in your own personal idol, spiritual father, spiritual idol. Who are we? We are just ministers, diakonos. The word used is diakonos, where the emphasis is on the service rather than the status. Status would be doulos, servants. But this is diakonos. That means we are just simply servants, like in a household. We are not masters of the household. They are not masters of the church. They are just servants by whom ye believe that somebody else used to bring you the gospel and you became believers through them. That's all. Don't put them on a pedestal whereby that has hurt the church. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That is the key. The infant problems existed in the church in Corinth was their promotion of men. The promotion of godly men in this case. Nothing wrong with this godly men. But there are people who will promote them to a position whereby they have found themselves in transgression. And they have forgotten who was the actual person that they must only promote, and that is God. You see, when we are in the ministry, or when you are in the ministry and people are blessed by your ministry, one of the dangers is that people put into you a position whereby they think that it is you, the person, who has helped them understand God's word, who has helped them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the problem. They have forgotten that your ability to understand God's word is through God and God alone, not the individual, not the person. You see, these things are not helpful to the Apostle Paul or to the Apollos. Not helpful to them. Because they are also human beings. When you do things like this, when you say things like this, it will impact and affect them in a negative way. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said and shared with us that in the course of his ministry, God had to give him a thorn on his side to keep him humble because of the great revelation, the great work that God had done through him? He is just like us. Please do not think that the Apostle Paul was less depraved than any one of us. We are all in the same state of depravity. He struggled with pride just like us. Why do you think he tells us in Philippians that he constantly had to count what he had endured and thought of as very, very good as dung on a regular basis? He used it twice. First, in the past tense, I have started to count all these things as dung. My Pharisaical background, my heritage as part of the tribe of Benjamin, all these Old Testament oral traditions that he had kept since he was a boy, he considered them as everything as most important in his life until he became a Christian. And then he said, I counted them as dung, past tense. And then he said, in a couple of verses later, I continue to count them as dung. Why did he say I continue to count them as dung? Because once in a while, these things still crop up and pop up into his head. That he wants to hold on to them. And he's continued to think that these are all very, very good because that had been his way of life since he was a boy. You think it's so easy to just simply erase it from your mind? He had to struggle with this. And then now when people put them up on a pedestal, it is not good for them and it is not good for the people when they have forgotten where the real blesser, okay, the person who does the blessing, it's not the individual. The individual that you can see and hear, it's their voice. Yes, you are right. It's the person you can see, but the real person who can really transform your life, that can help you understand God's word, that can change you, it's God alone. Nobody else. And you're not helping Paul or Apollos, and you're definitely not helping yourself by missing this focus, by replacing God with these men. And that kind of behavior and conduct has resulted in bickering. Envy, strife. That was the problem. And so Paul had to arrest this, and he was very blunt and very direct in arresting this. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Using the illustration of a farmer, which is very true. You have the farmer working very hard at the start of the planting. He would till the ground under the hot day sun, from noon to evening. He will work hard. And then he will plant the seed into the ground. And then somebody else may come and do the watering. Because without the watering, the seed, the plant, will not grow. But ultimately, who is the only one who can get that seed to die in the ground and then to bring forth life and then grow into a full-grown plant that will give forth fruit, seed, whatever that you planted? Man can do all these, but the only one who can cause it to grow and give it life is God. And that is exactly what our spiritual life must be. And you must never, never forget this. Because the moment you forget this, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you are still a baby in Christ. Now, not an unbeliever. The Bible, throughout this whole chapter, made it very clear that this is a reference to genuine believers. So these are the struggles, the issues that genuine believers contend with if they remain as babies in Christ. By their conduct, by their feeling and emotions, such as these transgressions, envy, strife, and divisions. Okay? And you take pride in individuals. How many of you are baptized by Dr. Toh? Oh, very happy, huh? Others? Reverend Quek only, lah. Yeah. Correct? Then next time, if Ling Kang gets ordained, then he gets the juniors of all, lah. The youngest of all. Then the senior one, my Dr. Toh, founder of the church, you know. This one, Ling Kang. Ay, Ling Kang is just a small baby, a baby baptized baby. Right? Take pride in all this nonsense, ridiculous, unnecessary emphasis. Who is the one who did all these external things for me? I got into the church because so-and-so was the one who asked me all those questions when I became a member. All these non-essentials, people take pride in them. Take pride in the fact that, well, I was there when so-and-so was the preacher, and I was saved under the ministry of this great man, so-and-so. You think the great man is very happy? There's some people take pride in the fact that, well, I was saved during the time of John Sung. All right, fine. If you read the biography of John Sung, you realize that John Sung was a person who likes to demean himself. And if he's alive and he knows that you are promoting him above Christ, he is going to kick you, literally kick you. He is a very, very fierce man. Many translators can't stand him, or because he can't stand them. He will shout at them, he will get them to get out of the stage while he's preaching. Because you don't interpret the way that he speaks, fiery manner, with the right kind of similar emphasis. No good, go. No good, go. People are afraid of him. He is a man who do things that is not normal. Especially when he preaches. He'll carry with him a coffin. You decorate the stage with a lot of plants. He will use all these plants and will destroy them in the course of his preaching for his illustration. And those people who rented the plants for decoration, they will scratch their head. Who's going to pay for all these things? Because you can't, you're only rental, you know. He'll destroy. And so great men like him say, I'm saved by him, by his ministry, and so on. Who actually saves you? Not John Song. Not Spurgeon, not Calvin, only God. They live in the time of the first century where these great men existed. We don't live in the time of such great men like Paul, Apollos, Peter, James. These people did. They resulted in such issues and problems. So infant problems, do you have them? Then you are a babe in Christ. 8 to 15, please bear in mind final judgment. So he jumped from infant problems straight away to the end of a person's life. And then from verse 16 to verse 23, he will deal with the middle part of a person's life. So from infancy, now to you're gone, you finish your work, judgment time. And then 16 to 23, he brought us back right to the present, and then he says, the present correction. You can still fix it. Now, you know the state that you are in as an infant. Look into the future at the end of your life. This is how God is going to judge, the final judgment of all believers, all right? This is a section that describes only believers. How do we know that? You look at the text. Now, he that planteth and watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So therefore we know that it is definitely a reference to Christians, only genuine born-again Christians, okay? According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builder thereon. Paul came and gave them the gospel. And then he moved on to other cities to do the work of evangelism. And then the Apollos came, and then he continued to teach like a pastor who stayed put. And then from there, he built up their faith through more teaching of God's word. All right, so he laid the foundation, he gave the groundwork, and then another person come and then built on top of it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon on top. All right, of his own life. Okay? First, make sure of your foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, no similar foundation that can any man lay. That means only foundation is Jesus Christ. All right, the word other there is same. Same foundation, not another foundation of a different kind. So that means there is no foundation that is similar to the foundation that is Jesus Christ can anyone ever lay. Only Jesus Christ. Now if this is your foundation, that means this is your first doctrine. You are born again. Now your life that is going to be lived based upon Jesus Christ, that is going to be the building. Your life from the time you are born again as a babe right up to the last day of your life. So that's why I put this as infant problems and then now final judgment. Because now he brought us right to the end already, because you're completed building. And then he says that every Christian, this any man here refers to any Christian, only Christians. Right, because the foundation of this person is Jesus Christ already. He is born again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so all of us will build our lives, that is our home, made of all kinds of material. You have find gold inside, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. That is the nature of homes in the time of the Apostle Paul. All kinds of material in every home. And that means your life and my life, which is not perfect. If it's a perfect life, then it will be made up of only gold, silver, precious stone, and no wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? And that it would be a perfect life, which is impossible. So our goal and our aim and our purpose is to make sure that there is more gold, more silver, more precious stone than wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble will be exactly what they are doing now with their bickering, their quarreling, their envying, and their divisions. Because the longer you remain in that state, that is the kind of material that you are going to build with your life. And everything that you do with this kind of transgression among yourselves, it's not going to be glorifying to God. It's going to result in a building that you're going to build that is your individual life, wood, hay, and stubble, which is based upon carnality, which is not based upon the love of Christ constraining us, but selfish motives, sinful desires, and sinful motives. So all lives of all Christians will be made up of these materials. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That means, who will let us know what kind of material our entire life is made up of? Now, the life from birth, physical birth, to the time of your salvation, no count, not included. It's from the day you are born again in Christ until the day when the Lord takes you home. Okay, that is the building. What you do here on this earth, your service unto the Lord, your witness, your testimony unto the Lord, that's the life. Okay, the life before, no count, not included. Because it is based upon the foundation which is Christ. Your life as a non-Christian is not based upon Christ as a foundation. That's why it is not included. So every man's work will be made manifest. God will make it plain and clear. For the day shall declare it, that is the day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. Now, I do not believe this fire is supposed to be understood in the literal sense, as if God is going to burn our work. I mean, our work is not, you can't burn things that are already done, right? Let's say I preached from the pulpit last Sunday. And if my motive for preaching that Sunday is simply because it is a duty, I don't do it with the love of Christ. I just do it as a duty or do it for some other carnal reasons. That is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, how do you burn it? It's already done. It's already made up of wood, hay, and stubble. Alright? I believe test by fire means God will evaluate and scrutinize everything that we do from the act itself externally, from the motive itself, as well as from what is in our mind. Every part of it will be tested, whether it is genuinely made of gold, silver, precious stone, constrained by the love of Christ, giving your very best, and then you do it according to Holy Scriptures, accurately according to the Bible. That will make it gold, silver, precious stone. That's what it means by testing it by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. Every man, that means no exception. Doesn't matter who you are, God will make sure that He is the one who will evaluate it from inside out. And if any man's work remains, that means gold, silver, precious stone, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward from God. Now, what kind of reward, we do not know. If any man's work shall be burned, that means he has no work. That means his entire life as a Christian, as a babe in Christ, you can't do anything. A baby can't do anything, right? Nobody wants a baby to work in his office. Right? You go for interview, you go and interview. How many of you ever interview a baby before? He can't talk. Nobody wants a baby. So the baby is not productive. Zero productivity. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Nothing. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see? By the skin of his teeth. So we know that this definitely is a reference to only genuine believers, whereby their whole life, from the day they are born again in Christ, right up to the last moment when the Lord took them home, nothing. And the babes in Christ, if they do not fix their sinful behavior, that is exactly what it will end up. They are going to have absolutely nothing to present before the Lord. And you can't bluff Him. You can't deceive the Lord, because the Lord is going to know everything. He is going to judge everything in His way. No exception. From the day you are born again to the day He calls you home. Alright, so from babes in Christ to final judgment. You afraid? Because this is going to happen to all of us, no exception. And as the years go by, all of us know that it's another year gone. It's another year that will be classified under this material. Every day that goes by, ask yourself, how much of that day's activities are made up of gold, silver, precious stone? How much of it? Wood, hay, and stubble. A housewife murmur and complain all her day through. Husband comes home from work, murmur, 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 murmur. The children comes back from school, murmur, murmur, scold, scold, scold. No joy of the Lord. Never serve the Lord with joy and gladness in the way that she takes care of the house. That day will be made up of wood, hay, and stubble. True? Isn't it? That's what it means. Not constrained by the love of Christ that you serve the Lord. It could have. Plan your day. I'm going to wash the clothes. I'm going to hang it up. I'm going to iron. You plan it nicely. I'm going to go marketing. I'm going to buy food and make sure that when my family comes home at the end of the day, food is ready, everything is happy, everything is done happily, joyfully. I'm serving the Lord. Husband come back, long face, never appreciate, never mind. The wife still smiling. Hi, darling. What's so high about it? Wait, why do you laugh? Speaking of my experience, is it? Right? And you still can still do it happily, cheerfully. Right? Husband, long face, the children come back, all messy, dirty, look at the clothes, oh yeah, I just wash it, and then now you see another big bunch of, never mind, it's okay children, it's alright, dirty, never mind, come, mommy. Correct or not? Happy, cheerfully, do it as unto the Lord. Same in the workplace. Not motivated by man's approval, by monetary desires, but purely, I'm serving the Lord, and that is the joy and the gladness. And that applies to us also as pastors. And sometimes when you are not close to the Lord, you forget. And the things that you are assigned to do can become a burden and a chore, and then you drag your feet, and then you've got to do again, wood, hay, and stubble. You see? So easy to turn something that could be gold, silver, precious stone that one day God will test it by fire and God will make no mistakes. It will remain. But because of my heart condition, because of my spiritual coldness and my waywardness, boy, I do it. I just go through the motion. God doesn't want us to go through the motion. God wants us to have as much gold, silver, precious stone to build our homes as possible. God doesn't want wood, hay, and stubble, because it is now up to us. He can force us. It's your house. It's your life. He has equipped us with everything for us to succeed. And if you find at the end of your life, it is made of wood, hay, and stubble, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because God gave this to all of us. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? We all have. Same Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit. You have the gift? God has given to us gift. God is not going to evaluate your life based upon my gift or my life. That will not be fair. And He's not going to do that. He's going to evaluate your life based upon what He has gifted you. Your life. Your motive. It's your responsibility. Not your husband's, not your wife's. Nobody can live for you. It's your life. No matter how close you are to your spouse, it's your life. Each and every one of us. Every man, no exception. So babes, final judgment, know that this will take place. Guarantee. Present state, infant. Are you going to fix the infancy? Because if you don't fix the infancy right now, this is what awaits you, final judgment. And so He gave instruction now from verse 16 to 23, present correction. From infant problems, final judgment, now present correction. Are you going to fix it? If you're not going to fix it, nobody can fix it for you. God has given to us everything to do it right. Whatever that is done wrong, that has been gold, that has been wood, hay, and stubble, you don't cry over spilled milk. It's gone. It's wasted. I do not know how long you have been a Christian, but those years that you have been a Christian and you have not been serving the Lord with the right motive, you have not been doing anything for the Lord, those years won't come back. But whatever number of years or even months that you have left, you can do something about it and let the remaining period of our time on earth be built using gold, silver, precious stone. Would you do that? That is the Apostle Paul's appeal now. Know ye not, present tense already, do you not know that ye are the temple of God, that this body of yours is the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, it is true that this body is going to be left behind, it's going to turn to ashes. But you must not look at it as if this body is useless. This body is very, very useful, because this is the only body throughout our entire eternity whereby we can serve the Lord on this earth. God will not give us a glorified body immediately after our salvation to serve Him on this earth. The moment He gives us a glorified body, it will be service only in heaven. Service on earth, in the midst of danger, in the midst of dangerous men and women, in the midst of demons and the devil, this is the body. And God purposely called this the temple of God. If you and I don't understand what the temple of God is, please understand it from today onwards. The dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, so take care of this body. Do not take care of it in the physical sense only. It is good to take care of this in the physical sense, whereby you are very careful with your diet, whereby you do not want to take too much cholesterol. And by the way, cholesterol, who says cholesterol is the problem that will cause heart attack? Or this heart disease? Is it true? When your cholesterol is very high, you are prone to get heart problem? Doctor? No doctor here. So I'm the only doctor. So believe me, not true. Eat all the fat you want. Correct or not? See, we are very careful with our physical body, right? we don't want to eat this, we don't want to eat that, we want to keep it trim and nice, by all means. Because then you do not carry excess weight, then you don't get so tired easily, they can serve the Lord more effectively. But if you want to keep trim and fat, then you wear all these nice clothes just to show off to other girls other than your wife. Show off to your wife is okay. But to show off to other women, walk around, you know, that's a problem. You see, we are more concerned with the wrong body to take care of. The physical. For the wrong reason. God says, take care of your physical body because it is the temple of God where God dwells, where God will use this body to do the work. This body is the only body that the world can see. God could very well have given to us a glorified body. Why didn't He give us a glorified body for witness? You know the reason. It's obvious, right? If God were to give every born-again believer on this earth and to serve Him on this earth with a glorified body, then everybody that you go out and witness to will want to accept Christ for the wrong reason. They want to accept Christ no longer by faith in Christ, but by sight of the glorified body. Isn't that true? That's why God did not give us the glorified body to serve on this earth. You know, and I know, that this glorified body can live in this environment because Jesus did so for 40 days before His ascension, after His resurrection. So this environment is also suitable for the glorified body, but the earthly body is not suitable for the glorified heavenly environment. Okay? But it's not true the other way around. The glorified body can live in this environment, but this body cannot live in the heavenly environment. You see the distinction? So why didn't God give us the glorified body immediately after all of us are saved? It would be so easy for us to identify who is and who is not truly born again by the glorified body that they get immediately. God says, no, then salvation will no longer be by faith, it will be by sight, and that will be a contravention of God's word. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so God gave us this body, and this is the body that the world will see only. They can't see Christ in you. Right? They can't see Christ. How to see Christ in us? It's invisible. But this body they can see, and God tells us this is the temple of God. Take care of it in the spiritual sense. Envying, jealousy, division is not the way to take care of it. You think the temple of God will have such transgression inside? Why do you think the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they are made up of only two rooms, and both the rooms are characterized by one common word, holy. Holy place, most holy place. Why? Because holiness is what God wants us to realize and understand. When He described for us the temple, which was a blueprint that God gave to Moses, and then later on He gave a blueprint to David to pass on to Solomon for the temple, both of them will have the holy place and the most holy place. And so what God wants from us as the temple of God is holiness. They can't see Christ in us, but they can see the holiness in us. And holiness means no sin. Whenever there is sin, you get rid of it. That's from the negative point of view. All the do nots from the Bible's instruction, you don't do. All the do's, you do. That's what holiness is. All the do nots, you obey, don't do. All the do's in the Bible, you do. And it will result in a life of holiness which must characterize the temple of God. That's your life and my life. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's what God did in the Old Testament. The 70 years of captivity, the temple was destroyed. Remember that? Why? Because of defilement. Now, of course, not instant defilement. God was very long-suffering. God sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets to rebuke them, to rebuke them, and to rebuke them until they do not want to listen. God said, enough. Enough. Same. Please understand why God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead in the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4. All they did was to lie. It may not be a big time sin in today's context, right? Telling lies, what's the big deal? You hurt nobody, right? I mean, they gave some offering to the Lord, albeit not all, but they gave the impression that it was everything. And because of that, Peter knew about it, and Peter said to them, why do you lie against the Holy Spirit? And immediately, Ananias dropped dead. Few hours later, after they carried his body out, the wife came. Is this all? She said, yes, all. She also died. And then the people who want to tell lies, they dare not join the church. Those who don't want to tell lies, they continue to come to the church. That's what the Bible said. Many of them feared, great fear. You dare to come to this church? Where everybody who tell lies dies, drop dead, you know. With that kind of reputation, nobody wants to come to this church if they really plan to lie, isn't it? That was the result. Those who plan to deceive, dare not come. Those who don't plan to deceive, genuinely born again, they kept coming. Why? First church, first transgression inside the church. God set the standard. And so nowadays, when we transgress, God did not strike us dead and we all dropped dead instantaneously. Not because God has lowered the standard. God set the standard just as He set the standard at the inaugural service of Aaron and the sons. In the first offering inside the tabernacle. Offered strange fire, dropped dead. Fire from heaven came down and consumed them. And subsequently, many priests like Eli, the high priest, continued to sin and sin and sin. God was very patient. Same for us today. God set the standard. But watch, if you don't think that God will take your life, He will. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, did God not take the lives of some of them? When they played the fool with the Lord's Supper, what did God say? Many became sick and many slept. That's the description of believers who die. Not they sleep in the church, you know. They died. So God took their lives in the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul let them know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So don't play the fool. When you bear a bad witness for the Lord, knowing that this body you call, I'm a Christian, and this is supposed to be the temple of God, and you live a life of sin, please don't think that because you're a child of God, God will not take you home. If you continue to bring shame to the name of Christ, you do not want to fix it, you want to remain as an infant, God says it's time to come home. And that's it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. Okay, not let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive himself. So please be honest. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, so you think you're very smart, you think you're very, very clever, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, don't contravene what the Bible teaches us. Don't think that you are smarter than what the Bible is saying. Don't think that the judgment will not take place. Don't think that God does not know. If you think you are so far wise in this world, be a fool. That means humble yourself. Tell yourself that I know nothing outside of what the Bible tells me, that much I want to know. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Okay? Those who think they're very wise in the things of the world, God called them fools. Fool says in their heart there is no God. So who is the smartest man on earth with the highest IQ? Do you know who? Supposedly the guy in the wheelchair, right? Hawkins or something, right? He's supposed to be very high IQ, isn't it? Isn't it true? That's what I read now. That's what I was told. From God's perspective, he's a fool. Because you know he promotes evolution to no end. He mocks and makes fun of the doctrine of creation. High IQ, God called him, you're a fool. Okay? Don't play the fool with God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, He will destroy them in their own foolishness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Those so-called wise men think they're very smart, smarter than God. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Don't glory in man. That was the root cause of the problem, even though the men are Paul and Apollos. Don't glory in man, only glory in God alone. Not in angel, not in man, only God alone. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Everything will be yours one day. These are all part of God's creation. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Please know the order of things. Everything that you see and touch, including human beings, they're all part of what we call creation. And then you have Christ, because Christ came to save us. And then finally, God the Father who sent Christ to save us. So you have God the Father sent Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We are all in this state. Don't switch this around. This is the logical sequence that you and I must never forget. So don't put Paul and Apollos and replace it and put them as in the place of God. God the Father sent Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And God will use men, God will use people to save us. God is the Savior, not man. So don't allow your appreciation of man to turn into an idol. Idolization of man. Are we babes in Christ? If we are, because of our bickering and our quarrel among ourselves, know that there will be a final judgment. These are transgressions that can happen in the life of Christians. And if you know that there will be a final judgment where God will know everything that you do on this earth from the day you are born again to the day where the Lord calls you home, then fix it. You are still breathing. You are still alive. Make all the right corrections so that you will now build your life using only gold, silver, precious stone. No longer wood, hay, and stubble, which was exactly what they were doing with their quarrelsome behavior, sinful heart and conduct. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this life. Thank you, Father, for salvation in Christ Jesus that we have. And thank you, Father, for bringing all of us together in this church. If there be present in any one of us in our relationships with one another, jealousy, envy, strife, division, forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to esteem others better than ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to make right every strained and broken relationship, that such transgressions will not be found in our midst. Help us, O Lord, not to be contented because we are babes in Christ, for we should grow into maturity, not only in our knowledge of the Word of God, but in our obedience to the knowledge of God, which will transform our lives. And we thank you, Father, for your patience in dealing with all of us and to reveal to us that one day, everything that we do on this earth after salvation will be tested by fire, by thee, and only that which is made of gold, silver, precious stone, whereby we serve thee constrained by the love of Christ, where our motive is truly to help others, to bless them, and to bring glory to thy holy name, will be classified as gold, silver, precious stone, and accepted to thee. Help us in this present time, that where we have failed thee and fallen short of thy glory, that we will take all the necessary steps to correct our lives, so that from henceforth, the way that we live, the way that we serve, will only be made up of material that will be called gold, silver, precious stone, that will pass the test on the day of judgment. Forgive us of all our sins, bless the adult fellowship, and bless our families. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.